I don't have any slides this morning, but we'll just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, kind of where we left off last time, and just read through. So if you want to turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll turn down to about verse 17 and just read through. Lord God, we're so grateful to be able to gather together in the, around your word this morning. Lord, so thank you, Lord, for sending us a messenger in this last day to patch up all the loose ends and to give us something to defeat the enemy with, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'll just help us this morning, Lord, as we walk through these scriptures, Lord, that you'll give us strength and encouragement. Lord, be with us today, Lord God, that you'll be in the house of God. Be with us to give us light on these words that we read. We ask now in your precious name, amen. Now, Paul, so in verse 17, he says, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Now, you think everybody in the building this morning has come from different backgrounds and has a different, you know, different vocations. And you know, when you really start to meditate on it, it's so odd that even sometimes when you are a sinner, that God can begin to frame it up your life so that the things that you've, like, you know, somebody might be in a club playing a piano or something, but then when they get saved, now God can use that what they've learned playing the piano, now he's moving it into using it for God's glory. So what he's saying is, don't abandon your vocation. Don't, you know, if you're a teacher, don't try to change that. If you're, you know, whatever God has called you to be in life, then don't, because now you're a Christian, don't change things up just because that now you're a Christian to try to be different. Every person has been given a unique calling and a set of circumstances by God. So regardless of your situation, your background, or the specific abilities you've received, just walk in the role that God has specifically assigned to you. Now, I like, you know, if you go read that little strange book in the Bible, I might not pronounce it right. Some say Philemon and Philemon, and it's a story about a little slave named Onesimus that he's a slave, and he runs away to try to get away from his slave owner. And while he's away, he runs into Paul, and Paul tells him about the gospel, and he gets saved. And Paul tells him, well, go on back home and just keep being a witness. Go back home to your slave master. What a strange thing for somebody to do. Go, you know, don't try to change things. You go back home, and now you'll be a witness. And you can. So he wrote that letter to Philemon, and kind of shaming him. And he's sending back the one that ran away from him. And so Paul's saying, what, you know, everybody's got their own little role in life and things, and you don't have to change things up to be a Christian, but you can be a Christian at work. You don't have to get another job. You don't have to change things like that. Of course, now let's be real. If your job is something that a Christian would not do, then you would have to change things up. But look, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you jump ahead, he's saying, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps. And I love how he's framing this up, because normally we'll jump to, you've got a role in the church, and we automatically jump to the fivefold ministry. And if you're not a minister, then, well, you know, you're going to have to, you know, just. But look, he's saying people in the church have gifts of healings and helps. And there's gifts of government and diversities of tongues. And are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? No, he's saying everybody has their own role to do. And God will put you in your role in life to a homemaker or just somebody that can bake cakes for somebody and gives a word of encouragement, and everybody's got their role to do. And he's saying, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And then of course, he's framing it up as he goes into 1 Corinthians 13 that we'll get to a little bit later. Yet I show you unto you a more excellent way. So despite all our jobs, all our roles, all our activities, all the things that we can do, now let's look at love in 1 Corinthians 13. You think you got a good job or whatever, but do you love? Do you think you know everything? You think if you've got all knowledge, all these things, but what about love? Now, so back to 1 Corinthians 7. God has distributed it to every man. So if we look at that, really what he's framing up is be content with what you are. Don't compare yourself to others. Don't try to change your situation in an attempt to be a better Christian. Like in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, he says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." It's not wise to compare yourself with one another, or to, you know, that one of the greatest examples in the Bible is where you've got the 12 Hebrew children, Simeon and Judah and so forth, and they've all, you think about when they were born, their mother actually prophesied where they would be placed in the promised land, and each of them had their own particular role that they were going to do. But then here comes Joseph, and he got a coat of many colors, and they all got jealous and envious because he had a different role that he was going to play. Even though each of them had their own part to play, they got jealous and tossed him in a well. And so that's why in Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." And Proverbs 14:30 says, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones." What's Paul saying? God has distributed to every man as the Lord hath called everyone. So let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Just walk in the way that God has called you and be content. In the life story, Brother Ram said, "They sent me $1,500,000 in a bank draft. Two agents brought it. Me living in a two-room shanty at the time, but it's not money what makes happiness. Happiness doesn't consist of how much of the world's goods you own, but how contented you are with the portion that has been allotted to you. Just make yourself contented as long as one thing that brings contentment, and that alone is Jesus Christ." Now, isn't that something that if you got Jesus Christ, it don't matter if you're a doormat in the church, it don't matter if nobody else likes you, that if you really lock into that secret, that Jesus Christ is the secret to that secret inward joy, that when nobody else likes you and everybody's talking bad about you, if you've got Jesus, that's all that matters, really, to a Christian. In the Patmos vision, he said, "Have you ever noticed how sweet and relaxing the sound of water can be?" He said, "I like to fish, and I like to find a spot where the water is whispering in ripples. I can just lie back and hear it speaking peace and joy and contentment to my heart." Now, that's what's happening when you look at, lock into these scriptures, or just sit back and listen to like what we're just listening to Brother Branham. It speaks joy and contentment, just like rippling water, and that's all you need to be happy. "How glad I am to be anchored in the haven of rest where the voice of the Lord speaks peace, as the word of the waters of separation hath declared." Just be content in Christ. Now, verse 18 says, "Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised." Now if we really meditate on this, this is a little bit strange what Paul is saying here. All this time, the Jews or you know, the people that he's speaking to had framed up their view of coming to God is based on these Old Testament laws and the outward work. And that's the same way that many people come to church, with this viewpoint that I've got to work something up, I've got to do something on the outside, I've got to please God by, the only way I can be justified is by doing something on the outside, washing up the outside, and they don't worry about the inside. So this is what Paul is speaking to. "Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called an uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." You know, what he's doing is he's framing up that what counts is not your And this is maybe contrary to the way that many even message believers might look. It's what counts is not your external appearance or your ritual compliance, your keeping of some, like a bullet list of rules and things, but your obedience, the keeping of God's commandments because of an inward change. It's your inner transformation and your continued faithful living, your fruits that define your Christian life. Now Paul would echo that in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, if you're writing scriptures down, Romans 2, 28, where he says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly." Now, this, we could say the same thing today about a Christian. You're not a Christian that's just outwardly. You're not a Christian because you come to church and you wear long hair and you wear a dress, sisters, or because a man changes his appearance to fit in. That's not what makes you a Christian. Where now you've got your checkbox where you can check off, well, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this. It's not a Christian. You're not a Jew, which outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, not just learning some rules and some things that you're going to follow. It's not in that, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You see, outwardly, circumcision of the flesh, you can get a lot of praise and pats on the back from men, but what about praise from God? God is looking at the heart, like when he selected David and bypassed all the others, because he's looking at the heart, the little scrawny fellow that everybody would bypass, where the men of Israel chose Saul, that was a head and shoulders above everybody else. It looks good on the outside, but on the inside, what is it? Now this is the thing that stumbles. It stumbled people for years, that people even today, critics of the message think, well, you're just keeping a lot of rules, and you're kind of like a cult or something where you've got a lot of rules and things, and if you don't keep the rules, that you're out. It's because of fundamental misunderstanding of what the message is. The gospel is not to give us a list of rules that we keep outwardly, and then inside we can just act whatever, or inside we can hate our brother, and inside we don't forgive. But it's an inward transformation. When God gets a hold of your life and the power of the gospel begins to change you, you're changed inwardly, and then that begins to manifest outwardly. Now that's what's caused a lot of stumbling over scriptures like in Deuteronomy 22:5, the scripture that says, tells women how we're supposed to dress, and that scripture says, now let's frame it up. What we're talking about, are we just keeping rules, or are we talking about an inward transformation? In Deuteronomy 22:5, it says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." Now, excuse me. What does this have to do with what Paul's talking about? Circumcision. It's exactly the same thing. The Jews thought, well, as long as I can keep this outward demonstration and don't change anything on the inside, then I'm all right. Now, so Paul's in the Old Testament, the question comes up sometimes, why are there some Old Testament scriptures that are still applicable today and others that are not? Now let's think about that for a second. Why do we not still sacrifice bulls and goats, and you don't have to, why do we not have to sacrifice a bullock? It's because those things were fulfilled in Christ. Right. Why do we not have to have a high priest and have a priest in that role that are doing all the temple things, and you have to bring some turtle doves every time you do something wrong that requires a sacrifice of a turtle dove? It's because there are, the Old Testament law could be divided into three different areas: ceremonial, that's fulfilled in Christ, the ritualistic sacrifices and the garments of the high priest and the priest and so forth; civil, the laws that kind of govern how the Jewish nation, the Israelite nation, was governed, Of course, the Israelite nation, we're not part of that nation anymore, so those things we can kind of lay over to the side. But then the moral law that tells how the inward nature of a person is supposed to act. You got the Ten Commandments: honor thy father and thy mother, and worship the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul. And those things are those you, because they illustrate the nature of God, and God is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Those things are consistent and run all the way through the Bible. And so when it says that all that do so, all that cross-dress are an abomination unto the Lord thy God, that illustrates the unchanging nature of God, that God always and forever will regard a cross-dresser as an abomination, whether it was 6,000 years ago, 5,000, 4,000, or whether it was 10 minutes ago, God will always regard a cross-dresser as an abomination unto the Lord. And so to fix that, though, it's not an outward, I gotta meet this requirement on the outside. That's not satisfactory. You got to be changed and transformed by the blood of the Lamb applied to you, where his life is actually applied to your life and changes your desires. Because if you're doing it unwillingly, or you're just coerced into it, well, that will never work. But if you're doing it because God has changed you to love him and to desire to follow him and to line up with his word, then that's a totally different matter. You know, and I'm going to sit on this for a little bit. Cross-dressing is when a person wears clothing and adopts styles or appearances traditionally associated with the opposite sex. For example, a man wearing women's dresses and makeup, or a woman dressing in traditionally masculine clothing to intentionally present as male. You remember the story Brother Ram told about how he was on the bus and he was joking around with an old miner or whatever, a construction worker or whatever, slapped him on the knee, and then realized that it wasn't a man, it was a woman. And he said, "I'm so sorry." Because, the frame that God has put together is that you should be able to tell the difference. There is a difference. And when he was slapping the knee of that man, it's because he thought it was a man. He couldn't tell the difference. And real holiness, the real godly pattern is to tell a difference. And the reason why we should be able to tell a difference is because there is a difference. And the modern world wants us to think that there's no difference between a man and a woman. Well, a woman can be a Marine, but fact of the matter is, a woman just is not going to be able to do push-ups and pull-ups and run and so forth like a man. And she might be able to do a desk job, but she'll never, because there's a difference. She will never be able to do in the same capacity as a man. She'll never have the strength in her body and many things that a man cannot do that a woman can, because they're just different. And so that's the pattern that God set up from the beginning, is there's a difference. And when the devil wants to lap them things over and cross them over so that you can't tell the difference, I've been on the subway in Atlanta, and I've seen everything in the world. I've seen men wearing dresses and all the other things, and it creates a chaos, because the devil's the author of chaos. It creates this situation where there's just a bunch of confusion. So this prohibition against cross-dressing isn't just about following a set of arbitrary rules. It reflects a divinely inspired principle that the roles, the character, and the appearance of men and women are meant to be distinct. Men and women are different. Boy, y'all should be really pulling on this morning. Y'all should be... Praise God, Brother Bob. This is what I believe. It is what you believe, isn't it? So, you know, you look at all the different, the ways that men and women are different. Men have higher levels of testosterone, so they're going to have more muscle mass, broader shoulders, thicker skin, facial and body hair, Who was it preaching recently said, if I look at a woman and she's got an Adam's apple, it's because it's something strange, something's off, a deeper voice because you got those larger vocal cords. And women have higher levels of estrogen and progesterone, so they're going to be made for child rearing and childbirth, and they're going to be designed so that they can love up on those children and raise them and things, and they're going to have it's just different. And men, even in their brain, we are brains, we got more gray matter. And women, and of course, I don't really know what that means, but all I know is that women have more white matter. And they say that's linked to connectivity between brain regions. And so maybe you could dive into that and figure out what that means and everything. But men are designed biologically for strength and provision and leadership roles, and women are designed for nurturing and childbearing and relational bonding. And God, aren't you glad God made us that way? So that we ain't all the same. And that's what Paul's speaking to. We all have our own roles in life, and we all have our differences that God made us this way. And there's a difference between men and women, and that's why we dress different, and that's why we look different, and that's why our women have got to look modest. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, Paul tells us that the New Testament scripture, he says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, let's think about what he's saying. Modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair. Now, he's contrasting how women of the world want to doll themselves up, but a real Christian woman, all she needs is her character. And any young man that's looking for a wife or something will realize that's what I'm really looking for. I ain't looking for somebody that's all dolled up with a bunch of fake makeup on her face, or that's trying to present herself in a way that represents the values of the world. But I want somebody like Esther, that all she come out to, when she come before the king, all she had was her character, and that was enough to be queen of all Persia. That was enough, her character. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. That's all a Christian woman wants. Now, what is modesty, though? Modesty is the practice of dressing, acting, and speaking in a way that is humble, decent, and not intended to draw improper or excessive attention to oneself. Now look, you go, I'd ride the subway in Atlanta, and there wasn't a modest person on the subway. Everybody's wanting to draw attention to themselves. And in this modern world, it's like, I was sitting in the car with my wife and my family yesterday as we were just riding around, and we were looking at people going in and out of Walmart, and we're just like, the world has gone insane. Because the all sense of modesty has totally been just tossed into the bin. The world, it's like you would have to be insane to put on the clothes that people are wearing, where you can see, you can see everything. And to go into Walmart like that in your pajamas, just fly on an airplane in your pajamas with everything out. So now that's the opposite of modesty. Modesty is not trying to attract attention to yourself. And the definition of it, especially in terms of sexual attraction or vanity. Now, there's modest. When Paul says, adorn yourself in modest apparel, that is the definition of how a real Christian woman should dress. That when a carnal man with that beastly nature that has not been changed by the Holy Ghost, when he looks on you, you're covered up. And you cover up because out in the world that there's all these carnal, beastly men that are going to look at you that way if you don't cover up. And so the point of all these things is that the gospel is not just a book of rules that we're following. It's not just a list, a bullet list. You know, when I'm at work, I'm in a meeting, we make a list of stuff I got to do, action items. And it ain't action items that we're trying to check off. But it's God coming and transforming our heart to change us. Now, in Matthew chapter 23, 25 to 28, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." Now, blind Pharisee, you're blind if you're just doing it by a book of rules. And you're blind if you think that's what other people are doing. You ever see the critic? They'll come in church and they think because that's the way they're doing it, that's the way everybody else is doing it too. This must be the way that everybody else thinks about things. No, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. It's the Holy Spirit that changes us. Brother Brown would tell this story, and I'm going to close here in just a moment. He talked about how when he was preaching over in Africa, he'd said young ladies standing there just in the bloom of life, and they'd be naked. You imagine a prophet preaching in Africa to people sitting there that were like legit naked. But what reaction would happen when the Holy Ghost would get a hold of them? He said they didn't know it. That was no more shame to them than looking at your hand. What he's framing up is they didn't know they were naked. And if you told them they were naked, they would not believe you. But when the Holy Ghost got a hold of them, it changed everything. Right. You could even tell them they were naked and they were no. But the Holy Ghost changes everything. That was no more shame to them than looking at your hand, young 16, 18, 20-year-old girls, mothers with their babies nursing, and not 20 feet from where I was sitting. A mother gave birth to a baby while I was talking. Another lady just helped it. She just picked the baby up and started nursing the baby. Another lady next to him started. This lady's giving birth. This lady jumps in to help, picks up the baby, starts nursing it right there in the meeting. Went on listening to me preach. And those young ladies standing there, fully formed and developed women, and when the Holy Spirit came, no sooner than he struck them, they covered themselves with their arms. The Holy Spirit brings a realization of nakedness. And I'll read this other quote, and then the musicians can go ahead and come forward. He said, "Now how can we, sisters, how can we in this nation where we claim to believe and be Christians, and every year they take more off, when that person never even heard the name of Christ but just accepted him in their heart? No, you couldn't tell them they were naked. They didn't know it, but they covered themselves up like this to walk away. The next day or two, you would find them with clothes on of some kind." Now, that's Africa. And then he brings it home to America. There is something wrong somewhere. It's a twisting up of theology. The power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, like he did to the man who called Legion, we found him clothed and in his right mind. And I begin to believe that it's a spirit upon the people that drives them into that Americanism and Frenchism and all kinds of worldlyism and churchism. But let them once come to the master and they feel that knock at the door, they'll put clothes on and act like women and men, and they'll be born again Christians. Let me ask you this question. Why is a Christian modest? Well, we're checking things off our list, and we got to do it or else we'll get scolded at church like a good Pharisee. The Pharisees would go around conking people upside the head in the day that they lived in. If you didn't match up to the way that they thought that you should be living, but that's not why a Christian modest is modest. A Christian is modest because the Holy Ghost has a nature. And when you receive the Holy Ghost, you receive that nature. And the nature now is living in you. And your desires and your wants and the way that you are changes because the Holy Ghost is in the business of changing things. God bless you, saints.